You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
You have 5 new messages.
Hey, Carl, it's Jen from finance. Could you submit your expenses this week?
Hey, Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, finance. Just need those receipts today. Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again.
You are now listening to the Prescription for Purpose podcast, the go-to destination for women who are tired of feeling burnt out and stuck in the exhausting cycle of doing but not thriving. Each week, we'll provide you with Christ-centered mental wellness prescriptions to help you reclaim your peace, renew your purpose, and live life spiritually well. And if you're a therapist or a coach, the tools and insights that we curate here will help you make a Christ-centered impact on your clients today. Are you ready, sis? Let's get started. Hey, friend, welcome back to the Prescription for Purpose podcast. I'm really excited about today's episode. I really feel like this episode is something that has been life-changing for me. And I truly believe that it has been a journey that the Lord has been taking me on to get us to this point. I want you to really lock in. I know that it's a holiday. We barbecuing and doing the things, but I also don't find it strange that in a day where a country is celebrating freedom, that God is allowing me to release an episode that is going to allow you to get free from the very thing that has you in bondage. The very thing that has you in bondage, God is giving you tea today so that you can be free. I need to give you a little bit of a backstory. Back in 2023, I wrote a book called Sis, Pick Up Your Sword. It was really a guide, not necessarily a book. It was supposed to be a journal. The Lord had me break it up into a journal and a guide to help people really learn how to study the Bible. I have been on this mission of wanting women to feel empowered to study the Word so they can experience freedom for so long. And the first chapter, one of the first chapters in that book, I'm sharing my story about me being stuck in what I called the performative faith trap. And I talked about how faith should not be performative. It has to be transformative. This is in 2023. It is 2025. And I told y'all earlier this year that the Lord gave me some stuff that when it come out, baby, it was going to be giving. And this is it. As I studied, as I continued my studies in school, as I built the app, as I sat with God, what he revealed to me, as I say in the intro of this podcast, the reason that a lot of us are doing but not thriving. So you're doing all the things, you're reading your Bible, you're doing all of this stuff. There's a lot of activity, but not thriving is not because you need better strategy. It's not because you need better time management. It is because a lot of us have fallen victim to the productivity gospel. We have allowed ourselves to be fooled by the enemy and falling into the belief system of the productivity gospel. This is not simply just, oh, girl, we don't believe in hustle culture. This is a deeper and theological assault against your life in Christ, which is why no matter how hard you work, no matter how much you do, the peace that you're after, it seems to evade you. The security that you're after, it seems to evade you. And you go from thing to thing to thing. That is not simply because you are trying to hustle your way through. No, baby, that is a trap. That is bondage. And so I want to sit with you today and I want to really talk about the productivity gospel. I'm introducing and exposing the productivity gospel today. Grab your notebook, friend. Grab your notebook because I feel like this is something that is for this generation. There are so many of us that are exhausted. And we're at a place where there is so much despair in the land. And with everything going on culturally, everything going on politically, economically, you cannot afford to continue to be enslaved to the productivity gospel. The productivity gospel is a pervasive belief system that equates personal worth, identity, and moral or spiritual value to one's ability to perform, to produce, or achieve. And is not defined by how much you do, but by the belief that what you do determines who you are. So whether you are expressing this through overt busyness or this internalized pressure, it subtly replaces inherent dignity, it replaces inherent grace, and it replaces rest with performance as a pathway to significance. Your performance is what becomes the pathway to your significance. And in the context of the Christian faith, the productivity gospel, it masquerades as obedience, it masquerades as stewardship, it masquerades as calling, but functionally, it replaces sufficiency, the sufficiency of God, with self-justification through your output. It distorts the gospel, the true gospel, by making doing the basis of identity instead of being in Christ. We become human doings when we believe and we follow and we ascribe our actions to the productivity gospel. But we were called to be human beings. And this is so subtle because it is like the bigger productive cousin of the prosperity gospel. The enemy is subtle. He's not asking you to abandon your faith. He is twisting it into performance because the productivity gospel is not about you rejecting God. It's about you trying to earn God. It convinces you that burnout is obedience, that visibility is equated to your value, and that if something is delayed, that means that you are disqualified. But the truth is that when faith and works go together, they are beautiful when they are rooted in grace. Faith and works have to be rooted in grace. Without grace, all we're doing is we are building golden calves. We are building altars unto ourselves and saying that we're doing it in God's name. If you remember the prosperity gospel that really ate up the generation before us, the core belief of the prosperity gospel was that if you give and believe enough, then God's going to give me overflow. With the productivity gospel, it's if I work hard and stay obedient, God will reward me with significance, with impact, with favor. Whereas the prosperity gospel, the currency, the spiritual currency was money. If you give big, sow seed, if you tithe faithfully, then that's how you unlock breakthrough. In the productivity gospel, effort. Effort is the currency. Serve more, show up, over-deliver, prove your worthiness, put up with abusive and toxic situations, and call that being faithful. There is a transactional language that we see in both the prosperity gospel and the productivity gospel. In the era where the prosperity gospel was big, it was put a seed on it. You can't expect a harvest without sowing. And for us, it's now be faithful over a few. Don't miss your assignment. Do all of this in excellence. But it's a distorted and perverted version of excellence. With the prosperity gospel, you thought that you could purchase your favor. In the productivity gospel, our purpose is earned through performance. We want to do the things, not simply because it's an assignment, and a lot of us, our heart posture may be in the right place, And also, there's an expectation. If I do this, then finally I'll feel safe. Finally, I'll feel secure. Finally, I'll get the thing that I'm asking God for. So with the productivity gospel, we look at God like he's a project manager. He's assessing our performance. He's assigning promotion. He's rewarding execution. In the prosperity gospel, God was like a vending machine, right? Blessings are dispensed when you pay with faith and funds. You want to be healed? So $10 million, okay? Kearney Thomas used to wake me up on BET a lot. Get your personal prayer package, your personal prayer cloth. That's prosperity gospel. But now when you look at a lot of the sermons, a lot of these people who are calling themselves pastors and teachers, they are telling you, hey, this is how you get what you want from God. If you do what he wants you to do and do it well, then you'll get X, Y, and Z. But what if that's not God's will for your life? What if that's not God's plan for your life? We are being lied to, just like Kearney Thomas. We're being lied to, just like the Benny Hinn's. These messages and sermons that we are consuming that tell us if we just strategize more, do a little bit of this over here on the side, then we'll get the exact thing that we're asking for. And that is not the truth. They are turning God into a project manager instead of our Father, instead of our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit is not your strategist. He is your helper. He is your comforter. He is your advocate. And we have to stop allowing the messages that we hear to distort the true gospel. The truth of the matter is, with the prosperity gospel, that God does bless and he does provide, but he doesn't do it as a transaction. The truth in the productivity gospel is that God does call us to do good works, but it's done through grace, not performance, not pressure. It's done as a response of our transformation, not as a transaction. There is a deep-rooted deception in the productivity gospel that your faithfulness is proven by how much you produce. Whereas with the prosperity gospel, it was your faithfulness is proven by how much you give. No, we want to see how much you can put out for the kingdom. And we claim that it's for the kingdom, but then a lot of us are resentful. A lot of us are angry and bitter on the inside because we're not seeing our efforts matched in fruit, at least fruit in the way that we have the expectation of. And so when the productivity gospel breaks you, you have a slow season, and so now you question whether or not God loves you. You're dealing with burnout, and so now you're questioning God's goodness and questioning your own worth. With the prosperity gospel, it used to be, hey, if I didn't get what I wanted or what I expected from God, then there was shame. There was, oh, my family must be cursed. But here with the productivity gospel, it's God doesn't love me. I'm doing X, Y, and Z. I must be doing something wrong, and or God doesn't love me. Do you hear the perversion in that? If we believe the Bible to be unequivocally true, the Bible says that God is love. So we would question whether or not God loves us. He is love before we question our beliefs. There is a gospel message of productivity that is being leveraged against us in this season, in this generation. The people who got celebrated back in the day with the prosperity gospel, it was the big givers, the people who were able to have and accumulate a bunch of material things. Now it's people who are high capacity performers, people who have high visibility, people who have high following counts. But there is such a deeper cost. There's a deeper cost. The prosperity gospel, it costs people possessions. It focused on possessions over presence. The productivity gospel is focusing and having us focus on our output instead of understanding our identity. What the Bible actually teaches is that God loved us and loves us before. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners. In Matthew 3, Jesus had done not a lick of ministry, and God parted the sky, sent a dove, and said, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased," before he did anything. Before he did anything. Ephesians tells us it's by grace that we're saved for good works. By grace, for good works. God will call us to do good work. Don't hear me. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not telling you that God's not calling us to do work. He is. However, that assignment has been perverted by the enemy. He's also called us to live life more abundantly. He's also called us to abide in him. And a lot of us have taken assignment and made assignment our identity. And this is why you're tired. And I wanted you to understand the comparison between the productivity gospel and the prosperity gospel of old, because the productivity gospel is more destructive than the prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel was very blatant. It promised money, success, breakthrough in exchange for belief, and it exploited millions. Okay, let's be clear. It was still very destructive. It exploited millions. People eventually, though, were able to see through it. When the fruit did not match the formula, okay, them testimonies started getting thinner. People were aware. People became aware. It's very easy to spot the prosperity gospel. The productivity gospel, though, is very subtle. And it's something that is respectable. It's something that gets celebrated. And it is so subtle because it's not yelling, "Hey, this is how you get rich." It says, "Hey, prove that you love God." And because that sounds like obedience, a lot of people don't even realize that they have bought into this gospel. That's what makes it more dangerous. It does not just target your finances. It doesn't just target your belief. The productivity gospel targets your identity. It builds your sense of worth around what you can produce for God, how visible you are, how many people you're helping, and how much you can carry without breaking. And then when you finally start to break, it tells you, oh, you need to pray harder, or you need a Pomodoro method, or you need to start categorizing your days. You're trying to strategize your way out of something that is demonic. The productivity gospel is anti-biblical. You are not allowed to rest with the productivity gospel. Not that you don't rest, but the productivity gospel does not allow rest to be a time that actually restores and renews you. Even your rest has become a productivity hack, so you can be recharged to continue to do instead of rest being a time where God can renew and restore you. That's the productivity gospel. On the outside, it looks like you're doing the things. It looks like you have boundaries, but you don't. It looks like you're taking rest, but you aren't. The quality of those things are still not biblical. That's why it's more dangerous. This gospel does not lead to abundant living. It leads to spiritual disorientation. It leads to emotional burnout. It leads to relational breakdown. It leads to identity collapse. And it convinces you, worst of all, it convinces you that God is the one demanding that you live life like this. That is in direct opposition to John 10:10. The productivity gospel comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And this isn't just about how you show up online. This isn't just about the hustle culture mindset where I'm sprinkling scripture. No, baby, this is demonic. It is demonic, sis. I need you to hear me, hear the urgency in my voice. This is a demonic entity that is attempting to overtake our minds, our identities, and our lifestyles. It is strategic. And it all starts in Matthew 4. Look at what happens after God comes out and gives approval of Jesus, right? That's in Matthew 3. Right after Jesus gets baptized, the heavens open up. God says, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit leads him there. Not the devil, not Jesus' decisions. Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. So it wasn't that he did anything bad. God just said, "Hey, I love him real bad. I'm claiming him. He's mine. I'm pleased with him. He's good." Go into the wilderness, though. And then the enemy shows up in the wilderness with one assignment. And that is to make Jesus question the very thing that God has already spoken over him. If you look at the interaction between Jesus and the enemy in Matthew 4, there's a phrase that when I first read it, and I've talked about this for years, you can go back. I've done podcast episodes about Matthew 4. It was irritating me. It was irritating me that the enemy was like, "If you are the Son of God," like, you know who he is. You know that that's Jesus. He saw you fall from heaven like lightning. So why are you challenging if you are the Son of God? Oh, because that's the blueprint. The enemy is not coming after Jesus' calling. He's coming after his identity. And that is the same thing that the productivity gospel does. It makes you question whether or not you actually belong to God, whether you're truly loved by God, unless you can prove it. We see this three different ways in Matthew 4. The first temptation: turn stones into bread. Translation: if you're really who God says that you are, why are you hungry? Why are your needs unmet? Shouldn't you be producing something by now? This is the exact lie that a lot of us are living under. If I'm called, I should be producing. If God is with me, why does my provision feel delayed? So what do? We do more work. We grind. We try to strategize our own breakthrough. We build from pressure and not out of presence. We are not following the example of Jesus. Jesus wasn't going for all that. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." He said in plain English, "I don't need to make something happen to prove that I'm loved. My circumstances are not a litmus test of whether or not God loves me. My identity, what he said about me, not the provision or the lack thereof, because he actually has provided. I don't simply live off of bread alone. I live by what God has already said in his word and what he said about me." Then the enemy takes Jesus to the top of the temple. Throw yourself down. After all, God gonna protect you in scripture. The enemy uses scripture, perverts it. This is why you have to know your word and be in your Bible. But throw yourself down. God will protect you. And again, he's challenging. If you're really faithful, then prove it. Force God's hand. Put yourself in a position where God has to catch you. Because that's what real faith.
You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. but don't you deserve better than Fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
Buying a car in Carvana was so easy. I was able to finance it through them.
Whoa, wait, you mean finance?
Yeah, finance. Got pre-qualified for a Carvana auto loan, entered my terms, and shopped from thousands of great car options all within my budget.
That's cool that financing through Carvana was so easy.
Financed. Done. And I get to pick up my car from their Carvana vending machine tomorrow.
Financed.
Right, that's what I said.
You can spend time trying to pronounce financing, or you can actually finance and buy your car today on
Carvana.
Financing subject to credit approval. Additional terms and conditions may apply.
You've done it again, finance teams. You closed the books, and it went fine. Sure, some expenses were missing receipts, but that's fine. Stayed late to process invoices by hand. It's all fine. But don't you deserve better than fine? With Ramp, expenses are submitted with a text, invoices are coded automatically, and everything is connected to your accounting system, so you can close the books without all the busy work. Switch your business to ramp.com and love finance again.
Looks like, right? Quit that job right now. Because that's what real faith looks like, right? Not the fact that God is trying to show you how to endure. Mm-mm, that's crazy talk. No. Endurance? Suffering? What? Nah, that's not faith. Quit your job right now and make God show you that he loves you. This is what we look like. We're throwing ourselves off the temple. This is where a lot of us are right now. You're doing all the things and life still feels hard. You're serving, you're sowing, you're obeying, you're tired. Throw the R out. You tired, sis. You tired. And then the enemy comes in and says, if God really had your back, for real, if he loved you for real, why wouldn't this be easier by now? Why wouldn't this be easier? Why wouldn't he come through by now? But that's not the truth. Jesus tells us, you do not test God like that. Jesus does not fall into the trap of performing to earn love. He doesn't act out in order to try to force God's hand to provide. He knows who he is and he knows who his Father is. And then finally, we see Satan take him to the high mountain and show him all of the kingdoms of the world. There's impact, there's influence, there's visibility, there's power, there's access to money, there's access to connection. And he tells Jesus, I'll give you all of this if you just bow down. Now, let's be for real. This is where a lot of us get caught because the enemy is not offering sin that looks evil. It doesn't look evil. He's offering power. And a lot of times that power looks like purpose. He's saying, you want to change the world? You want to fulfill your calling? Go ahead, take the shortcut. Get visible now. Get the influence now. Don't wait on God. Build it yourself. That is essentially how that translates into this productivity gospel. I told y'all God gave me this revelation about the productivity gospel months ago. I was not yet authorized to release it. We have to be ready and willing to be paced at God's timetable. That's the true gospel. And Jesus shuts down the enemy with this temptation too. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he doesn't just reject the power, he rejects the pressure to pursue anything without intimacy with the Father. Every single temptation that is in Matthew 4 is dripping throughout the productivity gospel, provision, protection, power, all offered at the cost of your performance. And what we have to understand here is that Jesus does not win this confrontation or overcome the enemy in this confrontation by working harder. He does not prove himself. He doesn't turn the stones into bread. You know what he does? He stands in the truth. He knows the truth. He stands in the truth, and he chooses to use the truth to resist the enemy. So he had to flee. And that's what we have to do as well. So I want you to understand that the productivity gospel is not just about burnout. It's not just about burnout. It's about spiritual warfare. The enemy wants you grinding, hustling, whatever you want to call it. You are over-functioning, over-performing, overextending yourself, and you're overreaching. You're not carrying your cross. You're trying to carry God's cross. And that's why you're buckling under the pressure. We do not have the capacity to do that. He wants you in the wilderness trying to perform for approval. He wants you questioning God's goodness. He wants you questioning God's character. He wants you questioning God's love for you. He wants you questioning the identity of who God called you to be before he formed you in your mother's womb. He wants you to question that. And then he wants you to prove your worth, and he's going to call it faithfulness. But Jesus already showed us how to shut this down. You do not prove identity, sis. You receive it. I become a new creature in Christ. There is no condemnation in him. You don't earn love. You rest in it. While we were yet sinners, he loved us. That ain't got nothing to do with me and everything to do with who God is. You don't have to chase favor. You just have to abide in truth. John 15 is clear. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll produce much fruit. But without me, you will do nothing. You will produce nothing. And it's so easy for us to get stuck in this trap because the productivity gospel is so seductive. And it's because it really deeply aligns with how many of us have been conditioned. We've been conditioned. We've been conditioned to believe that effort, value, and control all come from within. Especially for those of us who were shaped by these performance-based family systems, or if you grew up in an emotionally unpredictable environment. We learned very early, sometimes explicitly, sometimes through subtle patterns, but we've learned it. We've been conditioned that love, safety, and belonging were all conditional things. If you were helpful, if you were obedient, if you were productive, impressive, then you were accepted. If not, you were a problem to manage or you got ignored. This is something that we call conditional belonging or contingent self-worth. It is a belief system where connection is based on what you do and not who you are. And over time, that turns us into adults who feel safest when we are performing, when we're achieving, or managing someone else's needs. And we're also deeply anxious, deeply ashamed, or disconnected when we are not doing those things. So whether it was explicit or not, whether it was overt or covert, what does a covert way look like? I'm number two of four girls. My baby sister is on the autism spectrum. Okay? My dad was military. He was not home often. Out of the 17 years I lived at home, he might have been home a total of 3 years, and I don't mean consecutively. My mom also served in the military, also worked the things. You know when Charla got the most attention? When the report cards came out. I got the most attention when my report cards came out and everybody was impressed because I had straight A's. So now we can go over to Pizza Hut, get my little pan pizza. Okay, we can go over to Krispy Kreme and get my donuts. Could you get a donut for every A? And they would just give me a whole dozen because I had six classes in straight A's. That's when I got the most attention. Not because my parents were purposely being neglectful, but with them having four kids and a special needs child on top of that, I was pretty easygoing. And my mom would tell me this at one point. Like, I didn't have to worry about you. Cool. But that subtly or it covertly conditioned me that the only time that I could really get some attention was if I was doing something good in school, if I had something to demonstrate and to show, even if it wasn't done purposely. And now as an adult, we will revert back to the same things. We joke about how black women will get an attitude and go get a degree. But why is that, friend? Is it because God called you to go get that degree? A lot of times it's not. A lot of times it's not. And that's the ground that the enemy loves to exploit. He's not going to invent new lies. He's going to just build on the emotional logic that you've already internalized. So for people raised in emotionally inconsistent or unsafe environments, busyness, being busy is a form of self-regulation. It gives you structure. It gives you a sense of control. And the grind is predictable. But when you have to be still, that can feel like abandonment. It can feel like exposure. And so when the enemy whispers, hey, you're only valuable when you're producing, it does not sound demonic. It actually has been your survival mechanism. So it's familiar. You're like, yeah, more student loan debt. Exactly. Now, theologically, what we have to understand is that this is a distortion and perversion of sanctification. Yes, faith without works is dead. Okay, go read James 2. But those works were never meant to earn a relationship with God. Those works, the good works that were made for in Ephesians, the faith and works that were called to demonstrate in James, the gifts in the parable of the talents that we are called to demonstrate, they flow from our relationship. They are not the prerequisite for the relationship. If you look at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, we're saved by grace through faith, not performance, not by your spiritual output, but through faith so that no one can boast. And yet many of us live like the gospel, the true gospel, is performance-based and not grace-based. We function as if visibility is what equates to fruit, as if outcomes is equal to obedience, as if hustle and grind and not sleeping and all that other crap that we have believed it as faithfulness, those are not the same thing. At the very root, the productivity gospel isn't just bad theology. It is a survival mechanism, a maladaptive survival mechanism. It is an attempt to reclaim a sense of safety through spiritualized control. For those who have experienced disempowerment, rejection, or inconsistent, control feels holy. It feels responsible. So we hold on to these different formulas, the hustle formula, the obedience formula, the productivity formula. And we keep telling ourselves, if I do the right things, then I'll get the right results. No, that's not faith. We have started bargaining our spirituality. And the longer we hold on to those formulas, the further you drift from the true gospel. Because the true gospel does not promise control. In fact, it requires that you give it up. The true gospel requires surrender. And the surrender is not only a requirement, it's an invitation. It's a very much so, oh, that's above me. I ain't got to figure it out. And here's the hard truth. Here's what we have to understand. Now that you are aware of what's going on, continuing to live by this false gospel, continuing to live by the lie of the productivity gospel becomes a choice. Living by the productivity gospel is a choice, but so is Christ. He's also a choice. We are told, choose ye today who you are going to serve. Choose ye today who you're going to serve. The productivity gospel demands that you prove yourself. The true gospel invites you to abide. The productivity gospel is going to tell you that your value has to be earned. But the true gospel of Christ says that your value was inherited, that you've been adopted into God's family from the work that Christ did for us while we were yet sinners. The enemy offers a gospel that feels safe because it's measurable. But that is a trap. It only feels safe, friend, because you can measure it. That is a trap. The more you chase worth through performance, the more disillusioned, the more disconnected, the more spiritually numb and apathetic you become. Everything that you're striving for, belonging, provision, purpose, rest, when you really get to the root of why you want what you want, belonging, provision, security, purpose, rest, love, that's what you're really after. Not generational wealth. We keep lying to ourselves. That's another lie, the productivity gospel, more productivity gospel language. Generational wealth means you go out and get that insurance policy and call it a day because it's for the next generation. Hello? Hello? Is generational wealth in the room with us? Go get the insurance policy and that's it. Generational wealth built. But we, if we're being honest, we want access to touch the wealth today. That's not generational. That's not leaving an inheritance for your children's children. You want to go to Hermes, and that's okay too. But let's be for real. The things that you're really striving for, security, belonging, provision, purpose, rest, all of those things you cannot earn. Because Christ already secured that. And Christ did not secure it through your consistency. Christ secured it through his sufficiency. And we have to be okay with that. So, if you are tired, friend, if you're tired for bargaining for peace, performing for love, if you're tired of hustling your way into exhaustion, burnout, resentment, it is not simply time for you to slow down. This is not a slow down message. This is it's time to repent message. It's not simply time for you to slow down, sis. It's time to repent. It's time to repent. We have to change our minds, which is what repentance is. You have to change your mind about who God is, about how he loves, and about what he requires. You have to know the gospel truth. While I was yet a sinner, God loved me anyway. He's holy, so he sent his son as a perfect sacrifice for me so we could be in relationship. I have to acknowledge the fact that I'm a sinner in need of a savior. I have to believe that Jesus Christ is the living Son of God. He died and rose on the third day. I have to confess all of this, not simply out of my mouth, but like really believe it. I need to confess and have a conviction about it. And now I'm saved. Now I have to do the things, okay? A, B, C, D, abide, believe, confess with a sense of conviction. Do. You have to do the work. You have to tell God, hey, I'm having a hard time trusting you. I really want you real bad. I want to trust you real bad. I got daddy issues, okay? I don't. Me, Charlotte, I don't. I got mommy issues, but I got issues, okay? I have parental issues. It's hard to submit to God as a father when you have parental issues. So you have to sit with him in that. You can't out-strategize that. You can't outrun that. You gonna need a touch of therapy, likely, okay? Little interpersonal therapy session. And you need the Lord to help you. You have to know the true gospel. It is not your consistency. It is the sufficiency of Christ. You have to repent. You have to break the agreement with the lie that your worth is earned, that your value is proven, that your safety depends on your performance. No, I'm safe because I follow the good shepherd. So though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Not because of me, but because his rod and his staff, they comfort me. Because of him, his sufficiency. That's why I'm safe. That's why I'm loved. Because he said I was. He said I'm his. He said I'm good. So this isn't about tweaking your schedule. And hear me good. I'm not against us having order. So don't hear what I'm not saying. This is beyond order. This is a theological distortion. This is transforming your belief system. So then once God prunes all the things that he needs to prune, once he gets you back to a proper pace, you can really show up and be productive and have much fruit in the things that he's called you to. So many of us are over-functioning, overextended, and burnt out. And you're mad at God, and he's like, I never told you to do none of that. You're praying for relief and release, and he starts pruning things, and now you are like, God must hate me. No, he's responding to your request, Buki. That's what he's doing. We have to transform our belief system first. We will talk about pacing and pruning next week. It's about you releasing control, surrendering your strategies, and fully submitting to the truth of the true gospel. Christ alone is your source. Christ alone is your rest. Christ alone is your righteousness. Christ alone is your justification. We are only justified because of him. Christ alone is your security. You don't need another productivity plan. You need to be delivered from the belief that you are your output. And that starts by turning, not just from burnout, sis, but from the false gospel that put you there in the first place. We are exposing the productivity gospel and the lessons that you learn here, between here, YouTube, and the app are all going to be aimed at addressing the emotional, the mental, the psychological, and even the relational aspects and the false theological distortions that we have come to believe in our society that the enemy has leveraged. Go back and listen to your favorite pastor and watch how you will see they're calling you to be more productive. Not to lean into the things that God has called you to do, not to address that pride, not to address control, not to address unbelief. But if you just start doing your purpose, if you write the book, don't you write that book without having intimacy with God first? He might be calling you to write the book. He gave me this message and he told me, hey, this is what you're going to do. But I had to experience and go through some things and allow him to start letting that transformation happened in me first before I come out here and just say something because it sounds catchy. You need to be leaning into building an intimate relationship with God. And from that, and only from that, will you have much fruit. That is abiding. So sis, I love you. I pray that this invigorated you, that you are able to see, that you're even able, especially if you're a parent, you're able to start to course correct so we can stop passing down generational trauma, the generational trauma of productivity. I cannot wait for us to continue to explore this, for us to continue to learn what God has for us to learn, and most importantly, to stomp on little Lucy Nick because I hate him real bad. I hate everything about him. Okay? But God has given us the victory. Christ is all that we need. And once you truly accept that, the weight of the world that is on your shoulders will be lifted. That does not mean that your circumstances will change immediately, but in your circumstance, you will understand what Paul actually meant when he said, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. You can have courage, like we talked about last week, to do what God has called you to do once you have a proper understanding that you have to reject, denounce, and renounce the productivity gospel. So I love you, sis. God bless you. And I'll talk to you next week.
You have 5 new messages. Hey, Carl, it's Jen from Finance. Could you submit your expenses this week? Hey, Carl, happy Friday. It's Jen, Finance. Just need those receipts today. Me again, Carl. Really need those receipts, like last week. Please just tell me where they are. Are you by your desk right now?
Finance teams, you shouldn't be chasing down Carl or anyone else. With Ramp, expenses are sent with a text and reminders happen automatically. Switch your business to ramp.com today and love finance again.